Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 16 tonight. Revelation chapter 16. We're looking at the vial judgments, and we're going to explain a little bit about the type of judgment that's coming on the earth in a little bit more detail tonight. We take a look at verse 4. It says, "The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood." That certainly affected everybody. It says, "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, and wast, and shall be, for Thou hast judged thus." Now the angel is saying, because God placed all the waters, turned them into blood, all the fresh water, that the angel is saying God is righteous in this. Well, now some people might object to that, and that's why the angel said what he did. For this reason, there are little children still alive. There are some people who never robbed a bank that are on the earth. There are some people who never committed adultery. There are some people who had never gone out and done things thoroughly contrary to God's law that you know, the people would notice. And of course, everybody had sinned. But you know, does it seem right that everybody should be judged in this way? God says that yes, they should be judged in this way, even though there are little children there. Now, this brings up an issue that, again, some people have a very difficult time with. You go back to the time of Noah. And when Noah was on the face of the earth, there were little babies there. How many babies got on the ark? None. There were children under the age of 12. How many children under the age of 12 got on the ark? None. And there are many people who would claim God is unjust when he would include people who are not as great a sinner as someone else. Now, the Bible makes this very plain. The wages of sin is death. That's singular. That's one sin. Wages of sin is death. Adam did not have to turn into a Dillinger in order to become a sinner. One sin, and he inherited death. Now, when we look at all the plagues and all the things that are happening on the face of the earth, you know, if you look at it realistically, because you have some neighbors that are going to be there, and some of them may have small children, some of them may have people in their homes or relatives that will be living during the tribulation who basically are considered good moral people, even though they're not saved, but they're on the earth, they're going through the tribulation. Now again, there are a lot of people who would throw stones at God, but this is something called corporate responsibility. And it's a whole concept that has been lost in our society today. Corporate responsibility. I'll give you some examples of it. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful." Now that's quite a list, isn't it? I mean, I'm sure that you know people who fit into more than one category that was just listed. But he lists a whole bunch of different sins. And then he goes on to say this, and this is what is really important, because this deals with the area of corporate responsibility. Verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." All right, he's sitting one type of person. The people who commit those sins, it says they're worthy of death. Well, that stands to reason. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Wages of one sin. So you can take any one of these things, any one of these items that are mentioned, and it is worthy of death. But then it goes on to say, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's a second category of person. The person who has pleasure in people who do those things. Now, just look over that list. You're seeing all manner of wickedness. You see envy and murder and deceit. You know, most people today aren't interested in seeing a movie unless it has a whole bunch of murders in it. They're not interested in it. The more murders, the better. And the more foul language, the more ungodly talk, the more ungodly behavior, that is what creates a movie star today. It's ungodly behavior. And sometimes, even if they don't commit ungodly behavior, they want their public relations person to let out off on the side some idea to the news media that they really did. Now, you go into a lot of people's homes, go to a teenager's room, and there on the wall of many teenagers' rooms are posters, posters of their favorite people. You will hardly ever see Jesus among them. But you will find posters of the most ungodly looking people you'd ever want to see. Yet you would find people who are wicked and ungodly and violent and hateful. And these are the idols today. Not that the kids themselves are actually at that moment doing those things that their idols do, but they have pleasure in those people who do them. Now, we live at a time when we need to do some serious analysis, because there are two categories of people that God says are condemned. One is the person who does the sin. The other is the person who takes pleasure in the people who do the sin. It was interesting that a poll just came out, and in that poll, apparently people are learning something about abortion across the United States. So the efforts of the anti-abortion groups are having an impact. And I just saw one of the documentaries this week where they were dealing with the modern way of abortion. And it used to be through suctioning a little child, but now they're allowing the babies to go into the third trimester before they actually kill it. And what they're having to do is to crush the head while the baby's still alive. They crush the head so that they can get it out easier, and all this time the baby is alive. And this is one of the most horrible things, and a lot of people are waking up to the fact. So here's what's happening. The poll stated that in the United States right now, 57% of people in this country believe that abortion is murder. And that is up from 43%, which was the case about 5 years ago. So at least people are realizing that it's murder. However, of that 57% who believe that abortion is murder, the majority of them believe that a person ought to be able to do that, that that is their right to do that. Now, they take pleasure in those that, I think murder was on this list. They take pleasure in that. Yet you notice also it says debate. What are the most popular daytime shows on TV besides soap operas? Debates. Get somebody on there and they have two different families and they're fighting, they're feuding. They're constantly wanting to battle one another. That's the reason for the success of the Jerry Springer show, isn't it? Debate, anger, fury, violence, if they can possibly work it in. This is one of the reasons why our society is like it is. And you say, well, what does that have to do with the Bible? It is preparing people, not just Christians or not Christians, but the world as a whole, to take pleasure in ungodliness, so that when the tribulation comes, God will be thoroughly just in punishing everybody in it, because everybody in it takes corporate responsibility for what has gone on. Now, let me explain a little bit further on this corporate responsibility thing. Over in Texas, the Texas Supreme Court shot down a an 1860 law, I believe it was, outlawing sodomy. And this just happened just a couple weeks ago. And in shooting down this law, they made some ridiculous statement, and I think I shared that with you already. But the issue is this, that the people did not enforce the law. They didn't want to enforce it. The law was on the books. It is wrong to commit sodomy. But they sat back and said, well, if a person wants to do it, that's their business. Let them alone. It's not going to affect me any. You think AIDS has affected you in any way? You'd be amazed at how many billions of dollars are going into AIDS research that are coming from your tax money, money that you contribute. Now, it gets into the blood supply. If you have a critical need for blood and you can't wait to find a donor who happens to have your type of blood, you have to take it from the blood bank. And I just read a report this week that stated that not only in the United States but around the world, blood banks are no longer considered safe houses for blood. This is a UN report that just came out. That you cannot be certain that the blood supply will not contain the HIV virus. So is it possible for a totally innocent person to be contaminated with HIV blood? It certainly is. Why? Why? Well, aren't there certain laws in this country that have existed for many years, but people sat back and said, well, you know, we're not going to enforce those because if a person wants to do whatever they want to do, let them do it. Doesn't matter. Why should we bother in telling the district attorney or anybody else that they need to enforce these laws? Why? You know, the issue of profanity on movies, and of course that is rampant now. I mean, it is absolutely incredible. Any movie today, you will find a big L in the ratings for language. For language. And this all came about as a result of some very early laws in this country that said that a person could not use profanity in public. And this big fight that took place, this is about 20 years ago, some of you may remember, it dealt with the issue in New York City of somebody using profanity on the street, and somebody said, hey, this is wrong, I want charges filed. And so, of course, the ACLU comes along and they say, what about freedom of speech? Person has a right to say what they want to say in the way that they want to say it. And so they got the person off. Well, now, that was one case up in New York City. Then it took place in other cities down the line. Before very long, because the public did not object to what was going on, and they did not object to the ACLU's proposal to allow anything, anytime, any way anybody wanted to say anything, it was accepted. And so one by one, the cities knocked down the anti-profanity laws. One by one. Well, what did that do? Well, it opened up a whole can of worms so that now the movie industry can say anything they want to, whenever they want to, any way they want to. And so we have a real problem with profanity. You know, it's hard to find anything today on video or in the movies where children will not be negatively influenced by the language as well as the attitudes. You say, well, what does this have to do with God bringing judgment on the whole world? Well, because it is corporate judgment. Not only will those people who actually perform the evil deeds be judged, but those who had pleasure in those who performed the ungodly deeds, they will also suffer. Now, you say, well, as a Christian, I do not take pleasure in people who perform ungodly deeds, in people who are doing unjust things. But consider, what television programs do you watch? Do you take pleasure in watching programs that include all these things, this list of things that the Bible says will bring judgment? Do you watch those programs? You see, a lot of Christians do. And they feel, well, since I'm not doing it, then it's all right. But you know, you're taking pleasure in those who are doing it or acting it out. You are taking pleasure in them. Otherwise, you wouldn't be watching it. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here again, we're dealing with corporate responsibility, where people have said, you know, I'm not really anti-Christian. I just want to, you know, live my life the way I want to do it. And, you know, I just don't want God interfering with my life. So they say, I'm not anti-Christian. I'm just not very, quote unquote, religious. It's talking about the last days. Talking about the devil and then those who follow him. And in verse 9 it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Well, who does that refer to? The Antichrist, right? The Antichrist. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now just think for a minute, the wide variety of people today that are not saved. You have some people that are just anti-Christian, that just hate anything about God. Don't talk to me about God, they say. Anything else, but not about God. And they really get angry if you mention anything about their need for salvation. They're hostile, refuse to listen to anything about the Word. They'll tear a tract up and spit in your face. Horrible, close-minded people who don't want to hear anything about the love of God and His forgiveness. Then at the other extreme, you have people who come to church, have been baptized 25 times, try to live a good moral life the best they can, but if you ask them, are you going to heaven? They'll tell you, I hope so. I'm really trying to live the Christian life. So what are they basing their salvation on? Works. Person who bases their salvation on works, that scripture kicks in, by grace are you saved through faith. And then it goes on to say what? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, you have those two extremes. You have the person who's very religious, very moral, but he has rejected Christ. He's depending on his own works to get him into heaven. It's not going to happen. On the other hand, you have the person who is anti-Christian. Both of them and all those in the middle will enter into the seven-year tribulation. And God will bring the same condemnation on all of them. Now think about it. When one-third of the earth is burned up with fire, doesn't matter which end of the spectrum they're on, there are going to be people on both ends that are going to be involved in that and suffer as a result of it. When this plague of blood comes, contaminates all fresh water over the entire face of the earth, people who are righteous feel that they're righteous by their own works, very religious, but have rejected the Lord as their only means of salvation. And on the other end, ungodly people and all those in the middle, all of them are going to suffer just the same. It's called corporate responsibility. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 8, just a real practical thing before we move on. So far as how this affects us as believers today, I mean, we can see how it affects other people, but what about believers? Here's an issue of corporate responsibility. You have a command that Jesus gave in Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Talks about the Great Commission, going into all the world. It says, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. And it says, this will happen after you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, that happened on the day of Pentecost. There was that filling of God's Holy Spirit. And it was just such a wonderful thing, powerful. And it enabled the believers to go out and to serve the Lord as they had never done before. Now, we look at that and we realize God gave a commission, The disciples understood it. The people in the upper room understood it. The Holy Spirit was reminding people about it. He wasn't silent on the issue after the day of Pentecost. But for several years, the church never moved outside of Jerusalem. Church never moved outside of Jerusalem. And I kind of think it was a little bit like you see a lot of churches today. You know, some people go to church and they come away and say, "Woo! Partied in Jesus. Hallelujah. We had a wonderful time. Praise the Lord." And then you ask them, "What did you learn? What did you learn about the Lord? What did you learn on how to serve God more?" And you know what some of them, I mean, I've asked people this. And you know the response from some of them? "Well, we really didn't have time to get into the Word. We were having such a good time. We didn't have time to get into the Word." What does that accomplish? Do you think God is pleased when His children come in and dance around, jump around, and leave in the same condition that they left in? That doesn't please God. God wants His people to be benefited. He wants them to be fed. He wants them to become stronger, more empowered, more filled with His Holy Spirit. And that comes with a knowledge of His Word. And so we have a massive number of people today, Christians, who are just so satisfied to say, "Hey, we don't have to have an evangelistic program because we got the best band in Marion County. We've got the loudest drums. We've got the most powerful PA system. I mean, the walls bounce in and out when we have services. This is what they'll tell you." But what do they accomplish for the Lord? Here at Jerusalem, the Bible tells us that for years, the church was satisfied to sit around, worship God, even have Bible studies, but they didn't grow. Now, what happened was a judgment. A judgment came. Now, you can call it a chastening if you want to, because it happened to God's people. Any way you want to look at it, it's a pretty hard spanking. Saul, who at that point was not saved, was the ringleader that stirred up people's anger against Stephen, one of the deacons. And he had him stoned to death. The Bible says that Saul was the young man who stood by holding the garments of the people. He was the instigator, and he just stood by and said, "Go get him." And he died. Stephen died, went to heaven. From that point on, the Jews got it in their mind, "Man, we can beat these Christians. We can wipe them out." And so they proceeded to try. Well, where were the Christians? In Jerusalem. That made it pretty easy. Every time they went in and out of the city, there was a gate they had to go through. And there were only a certain number of gates. And so when they went in and out, everybody noticed, "Hey, there goes that Christian." Well, the believers had to do something. Because of the persecution, their shops inside Jerusalem were torn down. The people were beaten. There was real persecution that was coming against the church in Jerusalem. And so they had to flee out those gates and go somewhere else. In verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." I'm talking about Stephen's death. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Now, isn't that pitiful? I mean, just to have to say that. The church which was at Jerusalem. Because it wasn't anywhere else. They hadn't taken the gospel elsewhere. It was just at Jerusalem. And so because of this persecution, you can call it judgment, chastening, anything you want. It says they were scattered all abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Now wait a second. Think about what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem." What was the next part? "And Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Wow, that got them moving, didn't it? That got them moving. That got them out there where they were supposed to have been already. It's interesting how this corporate judgment works. Because not all those people were unspiritual, but they all received persecution. Not all of them were far, far away from God, but all of them received persecution. So that God might have accomplished what he told them to do to begin with. Now here's something you're going to have to really fine-tune your thinking to catch this. But there is a difference between individual responsibility and corporate responsibility. Corporate responsibility means the whole group. And it could be the church, could be Israel, it could be people during the tribulation. That would be the corporate body. They have a responsibility. They, as a whole, are going to be judged. On the other hand, you have individual responsibility. Now, let me try to separate these. Suppose the government says, they pass a law. Congress passes it, Senate passes it, President signs it, that says that homosexuals must not be discriminated against in the workforce, and that they set a certain quota, that every company that has so many employees, they've got to hire so many homosexuals. Now, that may sound pretty outlandish to some of you, but we're not far from that right now. And suppose that law includes a non-discrimination clause against homosexuals who have the HIV virus. That means that they would have to be involved and be hired by people in very large food packing plants. By the way, do people ever get injured at work? How many of you have ever gotten injured at work at a job? Anybody? Okay. You have a cut? Anybody ever bleed at work? You know, this type of thing happens, doesn't it? No matter what kind of job you have, you can be the most feminine receptionist in a business, and you can cut yourself on an envelope. I mean, those things happen, don't they? Now, consider if someone with HIV, now the government passes all this, Congress, Senate, President signs it, that they have this law that says companies over, let's say, 50 employees must hire at least 2% homosexuals, and you cannot discriminate against an individual if they have HIV. Now, if that law gets passed, everything is approved, would that possibly have an effect on people who don't believe in homosexuality, who believe it's an abomination to God? Would that have an effect on people who are very much opposed to that? Yes, it would, dramatically. I mean, just consider food packing houses. You go to the store, you buy food, you buy a can. You say, boy, nothing can contaminate this, but do you know the hands that were involved in packaging or cooking that food that went into those cans? Do you know how many times those people get cut? Do you know how many times they get injured? I mean, there are accidents all the time where people lose an arm in a machine. And you know what? They don't throw all that food away that's on the production line simply because somebody gets his arm mangled in a machine or loses a finger. Some of you know some of the lawsuits that have come out. People have actually found parts of fingers in some of the food that they buy. Now, why am I bringing this up? Real simple. Corporate responsibility means that the entire society will be judged if such a law is passed. Individual responsibility is that you as an individual will stand before God. If you're saved, you're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. And you will give an account. I am not a homosexual. I disagree with the way the law was written. I disagree with how things are being done. So, Lord, I am free from this. However, while you may be innocent on individual judgment, will you suffer corporately with the rest of the people? Yes, you will. Yes, you will. What if God is angered over certain things that are going on in a state that is bounded, let's say, on three sides by water? And God allows a huge hurricane to sweep across and destroy ungodly places because his anger has been churned up so much. Is it possible that innocent people, I mean people who didn't get involved in those sinful places, is it possible that they would be affected by this? Okay, this is corporate responsibility. And what I want to emphasize tonight is when you look at the tribulation and the 7 years that are there, you have people, you have infants, you have children, you have teenagers, you have adults, and you have people on both ends of the spectrum. People who consider themselves to be righteous. They're good moral people, but they're lost. And on the other hand, you have absolute horrible criminals. All of them corporately are being judged by these things that are going on. The Bible tells us that when the church failed to get the gospel out, that there were certain people that are going to be individually held accountable, specifically the apostles. They're going to be individually held accountable for not enforcing what the Lord said. However, all the others knew it, and there were people, some of them said, man, if I could leave Jerusalem tomorrow and go out to Philippi and preach the gospel, I'd do it. But they said, oh, no, let's stay here. And then you have others who say, man, I don't want to leave my home. You have people at both ends of the spectrum in with that corporate group called the church. And all of them are going to be judged because God sends that judgment and they're all scattered with the exception of the apostles. But the Lord got the job done. Keep that phrase in your thinking. Corporate responsibility. When you see laws in this country that are being thrown away, good, moral, biblical-based laws in this country that are being taken off the books and thrown out the window, keep in mind the reason that they're being taken out and thrown away is because nobody said we need to keep them there. That invokes corporate responsibility, and everybody will suffer. Everybody will suffer. Back in Revelation chapter 16, now notice, and this is the reason for why the angels are saying what they're saying. The first one we mentioned in verse 5, Revelation 16, 5. Heard the voice of the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged this. In other words, God, you're righteous. Some people might not understand corporate responsibility, but it has to be done this way. Has to be done this way. Lord, you are righteous. Then, in verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Do you see an emphasis here? The emphasis is there because the natural reaction of people is, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Keep in mind, God is righteous in all that he does. I bring up another point, an issue that some people have had a hard time with. When Joshua was sent into the surrounding towns of the Promised Land, into the villages that had been occupied by ungodly and immoral people, God said, go in and slay all the people. Kill all of them, man, woman, and child. Now, some people have had a real problem with that, saying that, you know, that just doesn't seem fair, to kill little children. But, you know, you'd be amazed at how wise God is. If you were to take one of those little children and try to raise them up, even in a good moral situation, what you would find is that that child would not have a very good chance of ever getting saved. Why? Genetics. Genetics. Generation after generation of perversion, of ungodliness, had its effect on the DNA, something they didn't know about at the time, something they didn't understand, but it had a very detrimental effect on even the children. Did you know that it even had an effect on the animals? Now, some of you have read through the Old Testament. You know, you come to certain areas in Scripture where when the children of Israel were coming back into the land and taking over conquest after conquest, that there were certain towns, certain areas, where the Lord said, not only kill every man, woman, and child, but kill the animals too. You know why? In those areas, they were actually having what is called bestiality, or sex with animals. Sex with animals. Did you know that that affects the genetic tendency of even animals? That type of behavior? It affects the genes. So, why would they want to use those animals? Why would they want to keep them around? Destroy that lineage of genetics. That's what God was saying. Was God righteous in doing that? Sure. He said, well, wait a second, a little child. How can a little child do something wrong? God knew how he would grow up because of his genes. And God knew that if he took that child as a little child, before he had the choice to go against God, that little child would be saved. That was more merciful than letting the child grow up because of his genetics turn out to be a person totally against God. That's more merciful. And the same thing is true when you look at Noah and his generation. How many millions of babies and children were killed in the flood? You say, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It was, because God is righteous. And he knew that after generation after generation after generation of producing evil acts and people had broken the genetic chain that God wanted done. So you have so many of these areas that have been perverted in a person's DNA that if those children were allowed to live, they would have grown up to be just like their parents. And they would have rejected the gospel as well. God is merciful. And when those little children died in that flood, if they were not old enough to reject the Lord, where did they go? They went to heaven. That was an act of mercy rather than let them live and turn out the way that their genes would have guided them. Was that generation, the entire generation, worthy of that judgment in Noah's time? Yes. It's called corporate responsibility. Remember what the angel said. God, you are righteous in all your judgments. Verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. Something went on 2 weeks ago. I was reading the report. It was a government thing out where they were saying that they expected even some of the satellites to be greatly affected. Now, I don't know whether some of this affected your television or your telephone communications. But it was a solar flare, one of the largest ones up to this time, that took place about 2 weeks ago. And this solar flare came out. It increases the heat. Maybe that's what we're feeling now. But it increased the heat, and it also affected the satellites that were in the atmosphere. And they said that this one, even though it is the biggest so far, they're predicting that because the sun is so unpredictable that they can predict something worse is even going to happen. Now, what they don't know is it's going to be so severe that one of these flares is going to come out from the sun and actually scorch men on the earth. That's what God's going to bring about. Like a huge hand coming out of the sun, and this flare is just going to come and scorch people. It says that men were scorched with great heat. But instead of turning to God, it says they blasphemed God. You know, this shows the real condition of a person's heart. You don't see it when everything's going okay. You don't see the real spiritual side of a person, their real true nature, until you see a person under stress. And it's kind of like the car illustration. You can get just about any car, even those that are powered by rubber bands. And as long as that car is on a flat stretch, you can get that car to move. And it'll go from point A to point B, some of them faster than others, but you can get it to move. And those that are run by rubber bands are extremely quiet. But the only way you really get to know the true power of an automobile is to put it under pressure. So you've got to go uphill. You've got to put it on some sort of a way that engine is going to be stressed. You're going to have more strength put into it. Then you can see whether you want a two-cylinder engine, a four-cylinder engine, or an eight-cylinder engine. Then you're going to see whether all those air pollution devices are really pulling back your horsepower or what's really going on. You won't know until it's under stress. It's the same with people. You find somebody that seems to be going along pretty even in their lives. Nothing seems to be happening. They seem to be getting along fine with everybody, and they're paying all their bills, and their health is great, and they're just accepted by the world, and everybody's happy, it seems. And you really don't know that person. But you take away their health, suddenly something else appears. You take away their money, and suddenly you see another side of them. And you see an individual who was very even-natured, very calm to begin with, under circumstances where there aren't any stresses, aren't any great difficulties going on, but you put them under stress and you suddenly find, here is a person that I didn't know was under the surface. Now, here are people on the face of the earth during the tribulation. They may be your neighbors, they may be your relatives, they may be people that you've worked with. And these people now, because everything seems to be pretty good, Dow Jones goes up or down 50 points a day, maybe a little bit more, but it seems like as long as everybody's making money, everybody seems to be happy with the status quo. What happens when they quit making money and they have more bills than they have income? That's when you get to see the real caliber of the person. What happens when, having had good health for years and years, suddenly a health problem comes? How does a person handle it? Do they get angry at everybody? Do they bark at people? Do they get furious with everybody simply because they have a health problem? You're going to see a different nature come out. The true nature that's been there all along, but you never see it until it's under stress. Under such a test, what would people see in you? What would people see in you? As a Christian, you would want them to see Christ. You would want them to see the faith that you have in Him and the confidence that you have that God will see you through no matter how great the crisis might be. But the reality is, there are many people who don't realize how important these trials that we go through really are to outsiders who are watching and looking for something better than what they've got. And they've got to see something more powerful in you before they will turn to the Lord. We look at Revelation and we see people, it says that they were scorched with great heat. They're under pressure. And their skin is being burned. Talk about the heat now. Just imagine, I was looking at the weather map the other day. Over in the Baja Peninsula, it's getting regularly, every day, up to 110 and beyond. 110 degrees. I thought to myself, I sure hate to live there. But what if I did? What if I did? How would that affect me? Well, first of all, I'd be thankful that I wasn't there during the tribulation when all this is going on. I'd be thankful that God saved me and I don't have to spend time in hell. Because He paid the price by His precious blood. But it would be rough. The true nature of an individual will come out under stress. So what is the true nature of people during the tribulation? Fire hits them, the vile judgments hit them, trumpet judgments hit them. All these telescoping judgments are opened up and cast down to the earth. And what do people do when they're under stress? Notice what it says. They blasphemed the name of God. They blasphemed. You don't find them calling upon the Lord. You don't find them falling to their knees and saying, "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I deserve this." You find them angry at God, blaspheming Him. Now, we've touched on this before, but just to kind of hammer it home just a little bit more, those people who say that there's going to be a great revival during the tribulation, they don't read the Word very well. Because there's not going to be any great revival. Because when the pressures come, what do people do? They blaspheme the name of God. They don't turn to Him. They blaspheme God. You take all the accounts where the pressure came and the responses of people, you don't find them getting on their knees and asking for forgiveness. You see them furious at God. You see them blaspheming Him. These vile judgments are pretty terrible. But it's the last aspect of pressure that is placed upon the world. The last opportunity. God knows they're not going to take advantage of it. But it's their last opportunity